Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting, we're especially glad for you to be in our number this morning. And in Matthew 13 and verse 42, Jesus is talking about the queen of the south, of Sheba, would rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth, which is down around Ethiopia, to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon and here. Well, if somebody greater than Solomon and all his wisdom is here, we'd do well to pay attention, I think, don't you? And they should have done better in paying attention to him. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, verse 43, Jesus says, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now Jesus told them that so he could tell them this. This is you, he said. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. There's something in that little brief story that Jesus told about this poor guy that was like the leadership of the children of Israel. And it was a point that they certainly needed to grasp. The word empty, where is that in verse 44? And what the Spirit found when he came back to the fellow was that it was empty and swept and garnished and put in order is what that means. And the word empty there, the Greek word, is a word that is often used for leisure. So he's not meaning that there was a void there particularly. It just means that this guy wasn't involved in any particularly useful task. He was just taking it easy. And sometimes taking it easy is a very good thing, a very appropriate thing. But sometimes, you know, we need to be a little more intense than just taking it easy. We are to live life as Christian people on purpose. We are not rolling stones that gather no moss when we come into this world. We came into this world with a purpose, and we are to live according to that purpose, and that purpose is defined to us by God. And as long as we are living in light of that purpose, things will eventually work out. You know, there's always going to be bumps in the road, but things will eventually work out. But if we divest ourselves of the purpose for which we were created, life isn't going to be pleasant. You've probably had the experience before. You've lived very long in this world. I'm showing up for work on a Monday morning, and you say, well, where's Bob? You know, Bob is always there early, and Bob always does a good job and seems to be on top of everything, and he's got a really good paying job, you know. Lives in a really nice home. He drives a nice automobile. He has a lovely wife. He has three good kids, seems like it. But where is Bob? And they say, well, didn't you hear? And you say, well, no, what? Didn't hear. And said, well, he's gone. He committed suicide over the weekend. And your response and your reaction to that is you're dumbfounded. Because from everything that you could see regarding this guy's life, I mean, it was just, he just had things going good. His life was full of good and positive things, or at least it seemed like from your perspective, he had everything to live for. But that's wrong, isn't it? He had nothing to live for. From his perspective, nothing to live for. His life was empty. So how's your planner look for this coming week? You look on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. How are the slots on there? You know, is it divided down by hours? Or how is it? Are they all full? Through the day and into the evening and then on Saturday and then Sunday? And how's your planner look? You know, you can have a planner that has no empty slots in it anywhere, and you can be so busy that you come home exhausted and get up the next morning tired and be empty. so that for all of the busyness that occupies our time and our hours, we have nothing meaningful. And we lose sight on the purpose of life. And that's always a tragedy. There is a better way to live than that. You say, Larry, I can't help but being busy. Well, be busy. I mean, there's nothing sinful in being busy. We're all called to be busy, to occupy ourselves in the work of the Lord and to be the people that He's called us to be. And so you'll be busy helping other people and taking care of your family and involved at work and in raising your children and all of that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being busy. It's just that if you are busy and empty, it's just that if in all of your business you're not finding anything that is really satisfying that you can define as my purpose in life, then, boy, you need to examine that stuff again. I'm heading to Jeremiah chapter 6 because, you see, there's a better way to live life than that. And here's the way the Lord defines it in Jeremiah chapter 6. And in the advice that He is giving to the children of Israel back way back yonder, when they were busy with a lot of right kinds of things, I suppose, but boy. So here's what the Lord says. He said, stand, verse 16, ye in the ways and see. So you got to stop, get still enough, look, stand, He says, see, look around, and ask. We've got to make inquiry. If life is not satisfaction to, bringing satisfaction to you, if you're not finding true purpose in life, then you stop for a minute, ask the right questions, make inquiry about that, look around, and ask and inquire for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and here's what you find. The Lord said, you shall find rest for your souls. So you see, that's a possibility even in 2019 that we can miss that. And so somewhere along the line when we find we are missing something, we need to stop long enough to examine and see if we can figure out what in the world that is that we are missing. There is a good way to live that brings blessing and peace and joy to you, and it brings it to your family, and it brings it to those that you love. And there is a good way to live. Find it. Walk in it. It's a way of peace and of joy and of hope and of fellowship, of good things that God will bless you with. But their response was, well, we're not going to do that. And then God reminds them, verse 17, hey, I stuck some guys right out in the middle of you, and I told them to blow a trumpet. There's one thing you can't ignore is somebody that's standing over here at the side blowing a trumpet. And you can mark it down in the Bible, when you find trumpets blowing, it's always blowing a warning. God says, I'm sounding a warning to you. But they said, and He said to them, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, no, thank you. We will not hearken. Life does not have to be like that. So we've got this thing here that Jesus told, the story that Jesus told to this, particularly to the leadership of His day. And these were religious guys, and they were respected within the community and for their faith and for their example and all of that. And He's got this story. He came among them. He began His ministry after His baptism by John in the wilderness at the River Jordan. And He came back and He did His first miracle at the wedding feast, if you remember, in Cana of Galilee. And from there on, He did miracle after miracle. And He preached that marvelous opening message found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So that when He got through with that message, they said, boy, this guy is different. He speaks as one as having authority and not as the scribes, not as the Pharisees or the rabbis of their day. And that was Jesus. And they understood, the leadership did, who He was claiming to be. When they asked Him, who are you? Where'd you come from? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone Him because they knew what He was saying, because that's who God is. And He just told them clearly, you know, I came from God and I'm going back to God, and I and the Father are one. And for all of these things, every time He'd make those statements, they'd say, liar, blasphemer. They would not accept the validity of His claims in any respect. A few did. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, if you remember, he was a Pharisee and a member of the council. But he came to Jesus by night and he said to Jesus in verse 2, Rabbi, he said, we know that you're a teacher come from God because nobody can do the miracles that you're doing except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus could take his eyes and he could see. And he could take his mind and he could reason. And he took two and two and added it up and said it has to be four. He has to be who he claims to be because nobody could teach like him and nobody could do miracles like him except he came from God. Now, but Nicodemus was the exception rather than the rule. Because they were all enamored with the coming of the Messiah and had anticipated his coming for centuries, and exactly the way that he would come was clearly defined by the leadership and the teachers of that day. He would be David, sitting upon David's throne. And he would be the warrior that David was, a mighty man of valor. And he would spur on the people, and he would group the people together. And there would be this massive war that would involve insurrection against the Roman authority, and all of the enemies would be defeated, and Jerusalem would be the capital of the world once again. And just, you know, they had these expectations for what the Messiah could be. And when Jesus came, he came of the lineage of David. They didn't check into that much. But he was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth, of all places, in Galilee. He was the son of a carpenter. He had no formal education. They said he was a liar. He did those miracles. Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 12, rather. At the beginning of that chapter, Jesus and his disciples are heading for Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum was a small community, not a big city. It was walled around. When Don and I were over there, you could still see the walls and the size of the city. It wasn't a huge thing at all. But he was heading to Capernaum. It was the Sabbath day, and he was going to synagogue, which all Jews did. And so he and his disciples were headed there, and they were walking through the fields of grain. And the grain grew right up next to the walls and in the land that was cultivated. And they picked some of the grain and they ate it as they were walking through. And when the Pharisees saw it, verse 2, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. That picking of that grain is a violation of the Sabbath. So they were on his case about the Sabbath day and all of that. And the next thing you know, they were in the synagogue worshiping, and there was a guy there with a withered hand. That's in verse 10. And it just all shriveled up. And Jesus saw him. And they pointed him out to the Lord and they said, how about healing? You think you can pick grain on the Sabbath day? How about healing? Is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath day? They asked him. And Jesus said, you bet it is. And he healed a man with the withered hand. And the Pharisees in verse 14 went out. They left the synagogue at that moment. The leadership did and went outside. We got to talk about this. You know, we got to have an unholy huddle here. And they took counsel against him how they might destroy him, because he dared to do this on the Sabbath day. They were just so mixed up that when God came to walk among them, they just did not know him. When he did among us what only God could do among us, when he lived a life among us that only God could live among us, they called him a blasphemer. Oh, he did so many signs. He healed so many people. There's the blind man that came to him shortly thereafter that was possessed. That's in verse 22. A fellow possessed with the devil. He couldn't speak and he was blind, couldn't see. And Jesus rebuked the devil and cast him out, or the demon, and cast him out. And the guy could speak and the guy could see. And the Pharisees heard about it in verse 24, and he said he's doing this by the power of the devil and not by the power of God. How could they be so wrong? It's these guys Jesus was talking about when he said, you're like the guy that, you know, he was possessed with a demon and the demon was cast out or something. He left. And so the guy was all cleaned up, you know. He had a marvelous second chance at life. He had been horribly oppressed through this demon, and yet now the demon is gone and he's got a second chance. And what does he do about it? He does nothing about it. Nothing. Just goes back to living in the old kind of life he wants to live, and here comes seven more that's worse than the first one. And Jesus said the guy would have been a whole lot better off if he just stuck with the one that he had instead of the seven that came after. This same group of men came to him later in this same chapter saying, Master, verse 38, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Well, what in the world kind of sign would they want to see that they haven't already seen, that he hasn't already done, to try and convince them of the legitimacy of who he is? I mean, he did miracle after miracle after miracle in their presence. This is what John recorded as he got ready to conclude his gospel in John chapter 20. And he said in verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, we got a bunch written in the book, but there are many more that were not recorded. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We believe this morning that Jesus is indeed the Christ, of the Son of God. If we're Christian people, we believe that. And we believe that because of what he did, and because of who he was, and because of the price that he paid, and because the tomb was empty on the third day. And we have all this evidence before us in the scriptures. These are written so that we might believe, and we have read and considered and discussed, and we have concluded that that is correct. He is indeed the Christ of God. Jesus was trying to, this is about the middle of his ministry, of his 3 years, and he was trying to shake things up a little, you know, trying to get them to rethink things that they should have rethought long before. And the example that he chose to use when he said, here's what you guys are like, should have scared the wits out of them. But it didn't. And it didn't change anything in terms of how they viewed him. They just, they had emptied out, or had emptied out the evil spirit of idolatry. The Jews had been worshiping idols, as you know, which led to their downfall, the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. And when they came back from Babylonian captivity, they never worshiped idols again. And so that demon was cast out. But they left themselves so empty of God that seven worse ones came back in. And you can go through the scriptures and pick those out as easily as I could. Hypocrisy. I don't know which would be worse, to bow the knee before an idol or to bow the knee before the true God in a false way. But they, hypocrisy, Jesus said. The evil spirit of traditionalism, setting aside the clear commandments of God in order to honor their tradition. Factionalism. They hated the Gentiles, but they also hated the Sadducees and the Herodians, the Pharisees. I mean, you know, hatred characterized their relationship with other people. Covetousness. They would devour widows' houses, Jesus said. They would turn the temple into a den of thieves, Jesus said. Spiritual blindness, their eyes that they refused to see with, their ears that refused to hear, disobedience for all their speaking about God and their love of God. They just didn't get around to doing what God said they should be doing. Well, why were they like that, Larry? They were like that because that's what they chose to be like. We've got to understand the fact that God didn't create them that way. God didn't set out to fool all of them about who Jesus was. God sent his Son into this world with such clear evidence of his identity that how in the world could they not see it? God sent his Son into this world fulfilling all of those Old Testament prophets' scriptures concerning the Messiah that was to come. How could they not see that? Because their heart was hard, their ears were stopped, their eyes were closed, and because they chose not to see it. I remind us all this morning that life is what we choose to make of it. It really is. You know, exactly what we choose to make of it. Sometimes we, being humanity, we can, particularly in America, we can get so caught up in looking at other people's lives and seeing what they've got and how they live, and oh boy, I wish I had what they had, or could do what they've done, or if I just didn't have these problems that I've got, then I could be like they are. And what we have to do as people who understand our purpose in this world is to take our life and our circumstances such as they are, and we have to take those that life and those circumstances, and we have to find a way in that circumstance or those circumstances to praise God, to honor God. You say, well, when God takes all that, changes all that stuff that I don't like, then I can honor. No, you take your life just as it is and your circumstances. You say, well, if I could have been, no, that's not the way it is. You are who you are. And the choices all of us have made have brought us to the point where we are. If I don't like where I am, then I need to change something. I need to examine where I am spiritually, materially, whatever it is. I need to examine where I am and see what I need to do differently. Now, you understand when I say that your life is what you choose for it to be, that everything that happens in your life you didn't choose. You understand that. There are a lot of things that happen in our life that if we were given a choice, we would not have to endure that. Negative things that just happen because we're living in a world populated by people that are wrong before God. And Jesus told us in John 16, you know, in the world, he's talking to his disciples because they were getting this misconstrued idea about what the kingdom was going to be like. And that, boy, they're going to rule on 12 thrones and everything's going to be great. And Jesus said, no, guys, you need to understand. In the world, you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But what we face in the world as God's people, we have our share of trouble. But you've got to take the trouble that comes and find some way in that trouble and in that circumstance to honor God. And if my choices are what's bringing that trouble upon me, I need to make different choices than what I have made so that my life can be more productive and be more like what I want it to be. Problems demand our focus. I understand that. Troubles demand our focus. But understand when they are there, we all have our share, that what John said in 1 John 4:4 is absolutely true. You serve a greater God than the problem that you possess, than the trouble that you're facing. Greater is He that is in you, John said, than he that is in the world, and that is absolutely true. Yeah, I've got some great problems, but you've also got great grace and great mercy and the great goodness of God that will follow you all the days of your life. And you have these other things, and you were not a tragic victim of fate. You were not born under the wrong star. You're just living in a world that's astray from God. And along the way, you may have made some bad choices. But nothing's locked in that you can't change for the better. Folks that talk about fate are talking about as if God fixed something. He didn't fix anything. Not like that. You have all kinds of options where you can make all kinds of good choices. But we have to stop. We have to stand. We have to see. And we have to inquire about where may I have gone wrong? What may I have done that I should have done differently to avoid where I am at this present moment? Be careful for nothing. Three of the best verses in your Bible and mine in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You've got to ask, you see. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he gives us this instruction. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and he'll give the list, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. No, Larry, I've got to think about this trouble. I think on these things. You can think about some problems maybe that you're facing that all the thinking in the world won't solve. So we've got to think on these things. Run yourself. Okay, I've got a thought. You can't keep from thinking some stuff. It's just going to flash across your brain. That's the way our brains are made. But you can choose whether or not you'll dwell on that thought. Am I going to spend the next hour and a half wrestling that thing around and viewing it from 100 different perspectives and figuring out how I can get even with somebody? Think on these things. God tells us. The peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep our hearts and will keep our minds. Check our companions. Who are we running with? Who are we associating with? Who are our closest friends in this world? Are they people who value what God values? Are there people who understand that you have a purpose in this life and it is God's purpose? When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil companionship corrupts good morals, he could have just said three words. Evil companionship corrupts. So you say, well, Larry, I've got to associate with people. Sure you do. Sure you do. But you've got to pick your circle of people that you're going to allow to teach you, to influence you, to help lead you. Where do you want to go? What do you want to accomplish in your life? Surround yourself with the people that understand what you really need and that will help you get where you're hoping to go. Last point that I'll make beyond choices is this, because this guy here, over here in Matthew chapter 12, when he was empty and swept and garnished, helps us to understand that you can't, none of us can live life in a vacuum. You remember science lab back when you were a kid? And back when I was a kid, that was quite a while ago. But we didn't have much science lab equipment or anything, but we had this big old glass jar thing, bell jar, and some of y'all have piddled with that thing, but it's a vacuum jar. And you put it up there on the counter, and you take the pump, you know, and it's got a little hose attached, and you pump all the air out. And you create a vacuum down in there, and so the science teacher can talk to you about vacuums and what that means. You're getting all the air out of that thing. And he brings you up there and says, now try to lift that off the table. You can't lift it off the table because there's no air in it. It's just sucked it down on there, you know. But then the science teacher, if he's teaching you, would have told you that that's an imperfect vacuum. That we have not yet been able, couldn't at the time when I was a kid, and haven't yet been able today to produce a perfect vacuum. Well, you can't do it. Life cannot be lived in a vacuum. It will always be filled with something. So what we're saying out of this story that Jesus told is this guy had the vacuum attached to his life and the demon was sucked out. But something's going to come and take its place. Always will. We cannot refrain from enough evil to become a child of God. You say, well, being a Christian, you got to quit your cussing and quit your drinking and quit your partying and that kind of thing. Well, yeah, there's stuff you got to quit. Obviously, you got to quit. But you can't quit enough wrong things to become a Christian. It's not just what we allow God to empty out of us. It is what we allow God then to put back into us. What are we filled with after we have been emptied? And there are too many folks that believe they had a Christian experience who were baptized into the Lord and who arose and all their sins were wiped away. All their sins forgiven. Fresh start, just like this guy. Great fresh start. And they thought that they could fill their spiritual need with one service a week. That would be the sum and substance of their relationship with God. I'll show up for church once in a while. And that will fill any kind of void in my life. And that's just not true. It's just not. Two services, three services a week, that's not it. What the Scriptures remind us of over and over, and you can read it out of Ephesians 5:18, out of Philippians 1 verses 10 and 11, out of Colossians 1 and 9, out of Ephesians 3:19, out of 2 Timothy 1 and 4, and many other verses that say in essence the same thing, that you are to be filled with all the fullness of God. And once that old life is cast out, then what has to enter in is that new life that is filled with all the fullness of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures say. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, the Scriptures say. And if we do, if we will make those kinds of choices and allow those things to happen, hey, despite the troubles and the problems that we come to face, life will be good. You can be happy again in your life and in your circumstance. You can be happy again. Well, that's our message and our thought for today. I encourage you to stand and to see and to ask, to inquire. If things aren't right in your life, and you know they're not, in your relationship with God, it's time to do something about that. Today would be a wonderful time to do that. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ. And all of that will be cast out, all of that gone. And you can be filled in with all the fullness of God. It's a lifelong process. Maybe you need our prayers as God's child. We stand ready to assist with that as well. You come while we stand and sing.